as we have been studying different, kind of following along, not verse by verse, but just jumping through some each chapter in the book of Luke, whatever messages the Lord might put in my heart to share. And we're following Jesus, of course, this year, and we're following the Lord in the book of Luke, the Gospel according to Luke. This morning, I want to take a text from chapter 14, and beginning at verse number 1, we'll just read the first 6 verses, and then we'll have a word of prayer, and I want to share a message with you this morning. So let's read, if you're there in your Bible, Luke chapter 14, verse 1 says, "And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. And he took him and held him and let him go. And answered them, saying, Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit, and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things." And so here we see this account where Jesus was in the house of a chief Pharisee, one of the Pharisees, obviously a high-ranking Pharisee. There were lawyers there. And there was this man who had the dropsy. And I don't know exactly what that infirmity is. From what I've read, it has to do with retaining water and, but something serious, you know, maybe his organs weren't working properly. Maybe his kidneys were damaged. And it's almost as though this man, I don't know, doesn't exactly indicate that, but it's almost as this man was a plant, perhaps. This is one of several times when Jesus and the Pharisees fell out over the issue of the Sabbath and healing on the Sabbath in particular. And I'll share a little more with that and then 3 quick kind of points for the message this morning. But let's, before we go any further, let's take a moment to bow our heads and have prayer together, okay? Father, we want to pause because, Lord, we always acknowledge that we need your help. And I certainly do desire and need your help this morning to be able to share the message that you've put in my heart through study, but also, Lord, that you would just use the message even beyond what I could imagine. Lord, I don't know what all you want, how you want to use this message and why you've laid it on my heart, but I just want to pray for your blessing to be upon it. I pray that you would use it. And we want to thank you for the Word of God, and Lord, we want to understand your Word. We desire that you would teach us, and we desire that, Father, you would just work in our hearts, that the Word of God would have an effect upon us, that we would respond, and everything that you touch our heart about, we would, Lord, we would allow you to have your way. And so I pray that if someone needs to be saved, that you would work and, Lord, draw them to faith in Christ. And for all of your children, that you would just help us and feed us and bless this time. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So, it was on several occasions, I can think of even off the top of my head, that the Lord healed, and he was, of course, healing on all the days of the week, but it so happened that many times they would gather, obviously, on the Sabbath in the synagogues and so on, and here in the Pharisee's house, perhaps it was after a synagogue meeting, and they went over to the house for lunch. I'm not sure of that. But the point is, so he would meet up with people quite frequently on the Sabbath, and as true still today, many people needing some healing, people having physical infirmities, sicknesses and diseases and so on. And the Lord always was, you know, his heart, compassion toward those that needed healing, those that were sick. And so here, you know, because this had been a situation that's happened several times, I'm just in chapter 13, if you just want to back up for a moment, you can find another instance where very similar happens in verse 11 of chapter 13. It says, "Behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years. She had been suffering with this sickness for that long, and it says describes the infirmity that she was bowed together. I get the idea that she was bent over and, you know, couldn't straighten herself up. And so for 18 years she was in that condition. Verse 11 goes on to say, and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God." What a wonderful thing. Can you imagine if you were there that day, this woman coming in all bent over, and you know, and you know, I've seen some people like that couldn't straighten themselves up, some that are severely bent over, and having to walk in that way, and basically, you know, staring at the ground and just hardly knowing what's out ahead of them. And you know, that would not be a comfortable position. I'm sure it was painful and all that. And anyway, for her to come into the meeting and then meet Jesus and be healed and able to stand upright, you would think that would, you know, cause a lot, you know, that would cause everybody to rejoice, to be thankful, to see this woman relieved of all of that that pain and that, and just the inconvenience, all the things that go with that. But what was the reaction? Look at verse 14. It says, "The ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation." He was indignant. He was mad. He was upset. He was angry about it, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, "There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." So this was the situation. That's why when you get to chapter 14, there's a man with an infirmity, and before Jesus heals them, he asks them the question, because he knew already this was going to be the question. It happened so many times. In John chapter 9, we might turn there later, but in John chapter 9, there's a story. It's kind of almost like, I want to say it's sadly comical in a way. It's sad because there's a man who is born blind, and Jesus restores his sight. He makes clay from spittle and puts on his eyes and tells him to wash in the pool of Siloam. And then this man goes, he's able to see, and the Pharisees are told. And he's, you know, of course, rejoicing. And I mean, he's born blind. This man has never seen the light of day, never had seen the sun, never saw a tree, never saw, you know, all of the things that we take for granted. And now he's seeing this. And there's this exchange with the Pharisees. And they're, you know, they're saying, how did this happen? And you know, but they're upset. And the reason was because it happened to be on the Sabbath day. And so, I mean, you remember the story. They asked his parents, is this really your son? And was he really born blind? And you know, this whole exchange. But this is what, I'll just read you. I print out a couple of verses. It says in verse 14 of John 9, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. And it goes on in verse 16, this was the Pharisees' conclusion. They said, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. And later in verse 24, it says, they said this, we know that this man is a sinner. They were assured of that because he healed on the Sabbath. And so this was what had been going on several times in Jesus' life. In John chapter 5, you might remember there was a man by the pool of Bethesda. And he had been there, laying there lame for 38 years. And Jesus came and healed him and said, take up your bed and walk. And as he took up his bed, he was going along and, of course, ran into a Pharisee. And they said, it's not lawful for you to carry your bed. What are you doing? It's the Sabbath day. And the man innocently said, well, the man who healed me told me to take up my bed and walk. And they said, who was this? You know, and they wanted to investigate. So it was a continual problem that the Pharisees had with Jesus, was his willingness to heal on the Sabbath day. And what was the problem? Now, we could talk about, I suppose, a number of different things as we approach this subject or this text here in Luke chapter 14. Several things I'd like to point out, but I want to get really right to the heart of the matter. What is the heart of the problem here? And I believe what the heart of the problem, what the real, when you melt everything else down, what is the issue that they had with Jesus? And it's the problem of legalism. And that's what the title of my message this morning is, the problem with legalism. Now, as we try to give you some thoughts, you know, kind of points to work our way through that problem in our text. First thing I put down was the definition. I think we need to define what legalism is. What does it mean? What is that? What is legalism? And, you know, honestly, I've read definitions in the past. I didn't even look up a definition. You could find one in a Bible dictionary or other places, I suppose, that would be defined. But what legalism, we can see what it is in the Scripture. Essentially, what legalism is, what it comes down to, is the belief that you are justified by keeping the law. That through legal, of course, has to do with law. And a legalist is one who believes that through keeping the law, you are righteous. You are justified by keeping the law. And you gained favor with God solely by the virtue of how well you follow all the rules. And this was really what the Pharisees were all about. The whole Pharisaical system was built on that very premise, that to gain favor with God, to be justified, to have eternal life, to you know, to be right before God, was to keep all of these laws and the rules and you know, the Pharisees' system was built on these rules right down to the minute details. You can remember that they had, you know, remember the passage where it says they tithed of rue and anise and cumin and you know, down mint. I mean, they were talking about herbs, all these herbs. I don't know all the, you know, my wife says get some oregano or this or that, and I'm lost as to what's what. But they had these, you know, and you know, of course, tithing, we know tithing is 10%. And, you know, we still, many of us practice tithing as far as tithing our income. And, you know, there's definitely a biblical principle for that. But they were very meticulous about it, down to the very little leaves of herbs that they had. And so, you know, to them, this legalistic system was again meticulous. It was minute in its detail. And they spent most of their time hammering out all of the finer points of the rules. And their rules were based on the laws of God. Now, you know, I want you to understand that the Pharisees were really, in some ways, they were the fundamentalist of, you know, Bible-believing people. Honestly, that's what they were. Excuse me. They you know, believed God's word, took it literally, and, you know, the rules, the guidelines. Now, they did add to it. And I think, to be fair, they wanted to keep God's laws. And they wanted to keep them. It was so important to them to keep God's laws that sometimes they would make more laws just in order so that they couldn't get anywhere near breaking God's laws. You know, in other words, the law is here, and just so we make sure we didn't cross that line, we're going to make rules that will keep us back here. And so they added these laws because, again, they were so fastidious. They were so, everything about them was about the laws and their legalism. So they stuck to the letter of the law. And they were separatists. The term Pharisee has the idea, has to do with holiness. And they were very careful about defilement. If you remember, you know, another thing that they got into arguments with the Lord about was even the washing of hands before you eat. You remember how they criticized the disciples for eating with unwashed hands. And so they were very, you know, their whole system was built on these rules that, you know, washings and meticulously keeping laws, and that was their system. They were, careful not to defile themselves, even not just with washing before eating, but which is not a bad idea. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. But you know, to them it was more than just good hygiene. It was more than just, wise, clean practices. It had to do with them being righteous. To eat without washing your hands was a sin. And defilement from people. That's why, you know, remember when in one Pharisee's house, Jesus was there and a prostitute, a woman who was a sinner, came in and touched him. And the Pharisee was kind of shocked. He said, if the Lord knew who this woman was, he wouldn't let her touch him, because to them that was defiling to touch somebody like that. Legalism and the Pharisaical view is kind of summed up, I think, in this one prayer that you might remember in Luke chapter 18. It says, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And nearby there was a publican praying, and all he could say was, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And most all of you know that Jesus used that, and he said that publican went down to his house justified rather than the Pharisee. You see, the Pharisee, he thanked God for, he felt very proud about the fact that he wasn't like the publican, that he kept the laws. He was not an extortioner. He wasn't an adulterer. He gave tithes. He fasted. He did those things. And that was his righteousness. That's how he felt in himself to be righteous before God. Now, that's essentially what legalism is. And the reason why I think it's very important for us to understand something, we're gonna go into the more of the heart of it in the next point. But you see, as independent Baptists, most Christians would consider us on the conservative side of if you want to even say of evangelicalism or Christianity. You know, the Pharisees was a reaction to the Sadducees, who were the liberal theologians. You remember the Sadducees didn't even believe in the resurrection. Remember that? I mean, we've just been learning memory verses on how important the resurrection is. But the Sadducees didn't believe in that. The Sadducees did not take the word of God literally. They were the liberal theologians, and there's many of them around today, that, you know, they just see the Bible as nice principles. But we don't take it too far, too literally. You know, the miracles didn't really happen. These were just stories. That's the liberal point of view. And the Sadducees were like that. Not the Pharisee. The Pharisee was a literalist. The Pharisee, believed God's word as it was written. And as Bible-believing Christians, we in our church today, we take the Bible very literally. I believe it's to be interpreted literally, that these things, what God said, God meant, and he said what he meant what he said, that the things that are recorded are true. We as Independent Baptists, as Bible-believing conservative, if you want to put it, I don't know what the right terminology is, but, churches like ours, we are fundamentalists. That's a term that we used to use quite freely and happily and proudly, to say I'm a fundamentalist. I know today that term has other connotations and people maybe don't use it as freely. But essentially, we're known as independent fundamental Baptists, meaning that we believe the Bible and we are, we want to follow the Word of God. And certainly we do. We are separated. We have standards of biblical, what we feel are biblical separation from the world, not to be worldly. And, our music style in the church and other things reflect that. We want to set us, we want to live a sanctified life that's not involved or defiled by the sins of the world. But here's the thing. If truth be told, I don't like these terms, but I don't know what other terms to use. Our kind of stripe of Christianity has bred and certainly can breed legalists. I've seen it. I've seen within my own movement those who I have watched cross it over. And, to be honest with you, let me try to help you see this. You see, we want to be biblically following the scriptures. We desire to be separated from the world. We want to be pleasing unto God with how we live our lives. Separated, come out from among them, be separate, touch not the unclean thing. Those are in the New Testament. And, and I believe we should live that kind of life. And it's almost sometimes it's hard to discern between what is just simply godly, clean, Bible-believing Christian living and what is legalism. Sometimes that line is a little hard to know where one might cross it. And just to give you, we'll try to spell this out a little more for you, but it really comes down to the heart. What is the heart? What is the driving motive? And I hope you understand that as we go along. So we've gotten number one, the definition of legalism. And we got to be careful not to fall into that we somehow believe that by our keeping the rules, the laws, the standards that we fill our biblical standards, but that's not what makes me acceptable to God. In the sense of that's not where my righteousness comes from. Now we can do things that are just and do things that are righteous, and that's good. But I hope you understand what I. And again, it's almost a little bit hard to define and to describe. So. Let's go on and look at what I've listed here as the downfall of legalism. And I think you'll see what we mean by that. There's two things I wrote down as I thought about this story. The downfall of legalism. First of all, there's a lack of perception. There's a lack of perception. Without turning to it, I wanted to turn to it, but I'm afraid time's going to get away. But in John chapter 9, read that chapter this afternoon if you're not real familiar with the story. Because in John chapter 9, the man who was born blind was healed. And what you see there is the Pharisees, as they talk, first they, you know, they don't believe him. They talk to the parents, and then they ask him like three times, how did this happen? And he keeps saying, I'm told you, you know, if I tell you again, are you going to be his disciple? And boy, they got mad when he said that. They said, well, you're his disciple. We're Moses' disciple. Moses wrote the law. We keep the law. And so, you know, all through this, but what's almost like, well, I said somewhat comical, is that the man, you know, there's this man, he's not a theologian, he's not a match for the Pharisees on their, you know, their religious instructions. But he said, I don't know all about that, but one thing I know, I was blind and now I see. You know, and here he is, here's a man standing right before them. His eyes had never seen all of his life, and now has sight. And they could not, because they were blinded by this legalistic law that you can't heal on the Sabbath, they would not perceive that Jesus was truly who he said he was. And that he was not of God, is what their conclusion was. Because he broke our law. And so he can't be. And so there's a lack of perception. You know, when you get done with that, you think, who's the blind people here? It wasn't this man who was born blind. He's seeing. The Pharisees are blind. They will not see. And let me have you now turn to Romans chapter 7. I'd like for you really to, all of you to turn there, because these verses are important. In Romans chapter 7, because here's where the sad lack of perception comes in, that's really dangerous with legalism, the real problem. In Romans chapter 7, in verse number 7, Paul says this, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. We can stop at that point, but what is Paul saying here? I want you to understand it very carefully. He's saying, is the law sin? Of course not. The law is right. Later on, he says in verse 13, or verse 12, wherefore the law is holy. The commandment is holy and just and good and right. It's God's law. They're perfect. Nothing wrong with the law. But he says, again, the law was perfect, but I'm not perfect. And he says, I had not known sin had it not been for the law. What the law does, friends, is it shows us our sin. That's the purpose of it. I'll read you this verse out of Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. It says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in the sight of God. Did you catch that? By the deeds, by doing the law, no one will be justified by keeping the law. Now listen to the rest of the verse. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. That was the purpose of the law. I mean, the purpose is, yes, it's right. This is God's standard. And we should strive to live up to God's standard. But the fact is, we never do. So what I'm trying to get across is this. The legalist believes by keeping the law, he is righteous. But in keeping the law, we should understand, all of us, that we're not righteous. It's like the rich young ruler. Remember when he came to Jesus and he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, keep the law. Try that. And he said, which ones? He said, well, you know, honor your father and mother, don't steal, don't commit adultery. And he said, all these I've done, I've kept them. But did he? No, of course not. He didn't see himself as a sinner. The law is there to show us that we are sinners. I really think it's quite fascinating what Paul says in verse 7. He says, I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Well, what I find really interesting there is this. You know, there's the Ten Commandments. Covetousness is number 10. There's some of those laws that, you know, we might keep externally. In other words, thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, if I've never committed adultery, well, I can try to say, I'm not an adulterer. That's what the Pharisee said when he prayed. Remember, I thank God I'm not an adulterer. Thou shalt not steal. We could do that. Now, you know probably that Jesus pointed out that if you've done it in your heart, even if you didn't do it physically, in your heart you've done it, you're a sinner, you've broken it, right? We know that. But a lot of the laws, and Paul was a Pharisee. You read Philippians chapter 3, and Paul talks about, you know, he was blameless, he thought, because he hadn't done these things physically. But then he said, I learned when I got to the last one, covetousness. What is that? That's lusting, desiring, something that's not mine, that's not meant for me. That's a sin of the heart. And that was the one where Paul said, that got me. I could go around telling everybody, I've never committed adultery. I didn't kill anybody. Even though he had, you know, consented to people being killed. But he thought that was righteous because that's, you know, they were deserving in his mind. But he could go around telling everybody. But when he got to covetousness, he said, that one smote him. That one convicted him. Because he knew in his heart there was lust. There was desires that were wrong. You see, and if we're really honest with the law, that's what the law does. And the Pharisee, the legalist, is blind to that. Really, what legalism is, it's salvation by works. And that's always, you know, everybody who has this idea of I'm right before God because of my works, it's always relative. You know, they always look at the publicans and the prostitutes, the sinners, and they can say, well, I'm better than them. And, you know, that's what legalism does. Legalism is blind to their own breaking of the law because they just focus on the laws that they did keep and how others have broken them, and so they feel themselves righteous. Go back to Luke. We were in Luke. Luke chapter 13. Now, in this passage we've read, where, you know, Luke 14, 1-6. It's all in this context of what's been going on here. And in Luke chapter 13, at the very end, I just want to point this out. We got to move quickly. In verse 34, Jesus says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killeth the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, and verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time when ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. The Lord wept over Jerusalem and said, oh, how often I would have gathered you, how desirously I wanted to see you saved, and how was it that he came unto his own and his own received him not? And the reason for that all was, the reason they rejected him, the reason why he wept over them, the reason why they would not, is because the dominant religion in Israel and in Jerusalem at the time was Phariseeism. It was legalism. And through legalism, they couldn't see their own sin. They didn't see that Jesus was there to deliver them from their sins. And that's the lack of perception. That's the blindness of legalism. There's a lack of perception. Secondly, and I'll just do this one really brief, there's a lack of compassion. We see that, of course, in these stories in chapter 13, when that Pharisee got indignant with Jesus because he healed on the Sabbath. And, you know, look at that in chapter 13. Verse 14, the Pharisee is very irate. He's mad. Listen to what Jesus says in verse 15. Then the Lord answered him and said, "Thou hypocrite, dost not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" He's saying, you would loose your animal and lead them to water, but you despise this woman from being loosed from her being bent over, her sickness, her physical infirmity. And they lacked that kind of compassion. Again, in those, you know, when the man with the dropsy, the Pharisees were mad. They were upset with the Lord because they didn't have any compassion for them. All they were is focused on their petty laws. And you see, and you know, we could draw this out a long time. You know how the Pharisees were, you know, they have a beam in their own eye and they point out the mote in everybody else's eye. They're very judgmental. When you see legalists, they usually are extremely judgmental of others. They don't give any grace. They don't cut any slack. Because, you know, they're holding up their standard. And they judge everybody by their standard and how, you know, the standard that they keep, others that don't keep it are wicked in their sight. So there's a lack of compassion. I need to close. So let's go to the third point. The problem with legalism, the definition we saw, work salvation, the lack of perception, the lack of compassion. Now, number three, the defeat of legalism. It's a big subject. I could preach for a long time on this, but I know the time's running down. So look at chapter 14, verse number 7. Now, we read up to verse 6. Verse 7, Jesus immediately afterward tells a parable. He says, "He put forth a parable to those which were bidden when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, Give this man place. And thou began with the same to take the lowest room." And then he goes on to tell him, when you go to the feast, take the low seat. Don't pick the highest seat. Don't want to be in the, you know, the chief location, because you might get moved down lower. But if you put yourself in the lower chair, someone might invite you to go up higher. What's that all about? Why tell that on, you know, as they were talking about whether somebody should be healed on the Sabbath? Well, it's all about pride and humility. You see, what defeats legalism is humility. Because that's what's the heart problem. The heart problem is when I am a legalist and think that by my good works I deserve honor, I deserve the praise of men. The Pharisees certainly did. They took the chief places, they wanted the titles, hey, rabbi, rabbi, you know, they wanted all of that. They just wanted the praise heaped on them, and they believed they deserved it. And they believed that even God should honor them for their keeping of all the rules. But this is the difference between the Bible-believing Christian who's trying to live by the Bible and the legalist. The difference is, in our heart, we understand that we're not righteous. We've broken God's laws. We want to live up to God's standards, but we all fail. And we don't look down. It's like, you remember last week we talked about, Jesus said, "Do you think these ones who suffered this were sinners above everyone else? No, I tell you that except you repent, you will likewise perish." You see, the real Christian who believes in salvation by grace We understand that we all deserve hell. And but by the grace of God, I'm certainly no better than anyone. And I have no merit. That's the difference. That's what it comes down to. Yes, we want to live right. We want to try to keep a standard of godliness. But we certainly don't feel that we're righteous in that in ourselves. We're just doing it because Jesus saved us from the wretchedness of our sin. You see, that's the difference. I got to close, but let me give you these verses. You can write this reference down. Romans chapter 3, verse 27 says this: Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. You see, here's the thing. Salvation by grace. It's all of grace. Only of grace. Not of works. Not by keeping the law. Not by the deeds. I am not brought into favor with God because I'm good. I'm brought into favor with God because of the grace of God only. And you see, grace excludes, it eliminates boasting. He says, where is boasting? There's no boasting. Because it's not by the deeds of the law. It's only by the grace of God. Listen to what he says in Romans 4. Verse 4, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Now, in other words, if you could work for it, if you could earn it by keeping the law, then it's not grace. God owes it to you. It's a debt. But that's not the case. He goes on to say, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So salvation by grace, not legalism, always eliminates our boasting, our pride, because it's not earned. It's not deserved. It's only given by faith. It's given by grace when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. And so it's not about legalism. It's not about keeping rules. Should we live right? You know me. You know our church. Of course we believe you should live holy. And we promote that and we try to do that. But we're not righteous in it. We fail. We don't look down at those who don't live up to it. Because all of us need the grace of God. And without the grace of God, we're all lost. See, that's the difference. That's where the heart difference. When someone veers into legalism, it's because their heart hasn't really seen themselves for what they are, a sinner, deserving of death and hell, but only can be saved by the grace of God. That was the lack of the Pharisee. That's why Jesus, they caught, and think about it, let me close with this. Jesus is who? He's God. They're accusing God, the Lord of the Sabbath, of breaking the Sabbath. Was Jesus breaking the Sabbath? No. He was doing what was right. But their heart was blinded by their legalism. And so, I don't know how God would want to use that in your life today, but I hope that can be a help to you. I hope that you understand grace, that we're saved by grace when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. And we can be gracious to others. Do we want to live pure? Yeah. Do we teach others to try to live pure and by the help of the Holy Spirit and the grace of God? Yeah, of course. But are we legalists? No. Let's bow for prayer.